Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. You may be seated. Last night, I talked about and started with the Daniel 70th week of prophecy, which covers the time from Daniel all the way to the end. Of course, it's in three parts. That 70 weeks is in three parts. 7 weeks, Jerusalem was built back in the time of the going forth of the commandment, was built back in troublesome times. From that time to the death of Messiah was 62 weeks. And, of course, that leaves 69 weeks. So 1 week has not been fulfilled yet. And so I'm trying to preach tonight on what's next on God's prophetic time calendar. What's next? What are we facing now? A lot of folks, it seems like real trouble in thinking what's going on. And some people says to me across the country, well, I've never seen anything like this. I said, well, I've never been anything like it.
Right.
Nobody else has ever seen anything like it.
Amen.
We're victims of the time. And the next thing's going to happen, I told you last night, we got over through the church age, just hit the high spots. And we're at the end of the Laodicean age now. And this church age ends in total apostasy. And we're seeing that today as never before. Folks have totally gone against the Word of God, all these different perverted versions of the Bible, more than 100 different perverted versions of the Bible now. And preachers that used to, we thought, was going to stay with the King James Bible, through the years have gradually drifted away. Churches have turned away from the old-time way of singing and praying and preaching and worship service. But we as Christians, as true Bible believers, blood-washed Christians, we're determined to stay with the old paths. In the book of Jeremiah, he said, Send the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, which is a good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. But they said, what America and the world said today, we will not walk therein. So many multitudes tonight will not walk in the ways of God. They don't want anything to do, but we need to turn right and go straight. Amen. Just stay with the stuff and you can't beat that. But here, after this, that's after the church age. After the church age, John here, he said, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now, the door's open in heaven, Revelation 4:1. Heaven opened again, Revelation 19. Somebody goes up in chapter 4 and verse 1. Somebody comes down, chapter 19. So heaven's open two different times there. If John's a picture of the church, and I think he is, he's the disciple Jesus loved. Now, why would the Bible say that? That's a particular love. I might have said last night, the Lord loved the church in a particular way. He loved the whole world in a general way, but loved the church in a particular way. John's the one placed his head on the bosom of Jesus, and that denotes the bride of his bosom, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one that God chose to write the gospel book, the exaltation of Christ. He's the one that God chose to write the Revelation here that tells us, and here's the same thing that Paul hears in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, there, and if you want to get the catching out of the church, you have to get that from Paul. The Old Testament saints, let me say this carefully, the Old Testament saints believed in the resurrection, but they didn't believe in the resurrection like we do. Martha believed in a general resurrection. In John chapter 11, she said, we know that Lazarus will rise again and resurrect at the last day. The last day starts when the Lord comes to the church. The last day is a span of time. And she said, I know it's the last day. Jesus said, hey, he's going to raise again because I'm the resurrection and life. And I'm glad he's the resurrection life.
Yes.
Here's what I'm getting to. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul said, Behold, I show you a mystery about the resurrection. But the resurrection was not a mystery. But there's a mystery part of the first resurrection. I showed you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment of trinket night, the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the mystery part, which is the catching out of the church, the dead in Christ rising, that's the part that was the mystery. A mystery is something hid up to that time. That's why Paul said, I'm showing you a mystery. Letting me know here that the mystery part of the first resurrection, which is in three parts. There's the first fruits when Christ rose and those rose with him. Then there's a general crop that the church age saints raises. And then there's the gleanings at the end of the tribulation period. So the first resurrection is in three parts. That's why it said in Revelation 20, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power. So, where we're partakers of Christ right now, we haven't been resurrected. Now, some folks think they've already been in the first resurrection. But everyone I see still got a natural body. So, if you're in a resurrection, you've got a glorified body, and you're not there yet. And so, John says here, the first voice which I heard was it were of a trumpet, and talking with me. Here's what it said, which had come up hither. In other words, the church ends in apostasy here in chapter 3, and then it's called out. That's why I said, after this, the calling out of the church, say the Lord himself, and to send him with a shout, the voice of the temple of God, then Christ shall rise first. That means that then Christ is going to rise first. And we, the Lord, shall not permit them to sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord on earth, and so shall we ever be the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Now listen carefully. There's not a verse of script in the New Testament that tells Christians to look for the Antichrist. The New Testament tells Christians to look for the Christ. Amen. It wouldn't be any hope to look for the Antichrist. Now we know it's a coming. I'm going to try to cover a little bit of that. But we're not supposed to look for that. There's no hope there. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Our hope is that Jesus will come. Amen. Jesus is going to come before the Antichrist comes. The real Christ is coming. And I'm glad our hope is anchored in him. And he's coming. Our conversation is in heaven, in which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our bodies, that they might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to working of his mighty power. So he's going to give us a new body, fashioned like unto his body. 1 John 3, starting at verse 1, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because we are not beloved now. Are we the sons of God? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. Amen. And everyone has this hope in him, purify themselves. In other words, if you're looking for Jesus to come, you're trying to live a pure life down here. You ain't hobnobbing around with all the sins of the day, buying lottery tickets and shooting dice and playing poker and shacking up and committing adultery. If you believe Jesus is coming soon, you time to live for God down here. You can't beat that, can you? Amen. That's why I'm happy. See, chapter 4 and 5 in Revelation is a heavenly scene. You know, that's what you see. You read down through there, and it's all heavenward there. The heaven of time, the 24 elders around the throne. In chapter 5, John sees him that sits on the throne, has a book written within, and sealed on the backside with 7 seals. They look for somebody to loose the seals, and look at the book, take the book. Heaven is searched, earth is searched, beneath the earth is searched for somebody that was worthy to take the book. Now, God wasn't looking for a Savior. I've heard a lot of people say, well, Lord, searched everywhere for a Savior. There was a Savior before there was ever a sinner. So that God wasn't looking for no Savior. I won't have time to go through that, but let me just hit it right here just a minute. There was a covenant of mercy made before the foundation of the world. Since God knew that we would be sinners, would fall in Adam, God fixed the plan of eternal redemption in Christ. It is a blood covenant. That's Hebrews 13 and verse 20. But the God of peace who brought again to death our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, making perfect to do his will, working in that to well pleasing his sight. So there was a covenant. That's an agreement between two or more parties. The Godhead got together before the foundation of the world, and God takes the covenant of mercy, and the second person of Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, was marked out to come down here in time and go to the cross and lay his life down for us. Amen. Amen. And look here, if I go to borrow money, I got to get somebody to go out there and sign my note. And you're hoping I'll pay. If I can pay, I will pay. I might not be able to pay. But Jesus back then in eternity stood in our shoes and signed up, stood good for our debt, knowing we couldn't pay. He knew we couldn't pay. And he signed up and he said, I'll go down there. That's why in John 10:18, he said, no man takes my life from me. I got power to lay it down, power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. Before he ever left heaven, he got a commandment from his Father to come down here and lay his life down and take it up again. Jesus Christ only shed blood 2 times when he was in this world. That's when he was 8 days old, circumcised according to the law, to seal the old covenant. And when he died at the cross, he shed his blood to seal the new covenant. He worked in a carpenter's shop and never did even stick a splinter in his finger. Never did shed one drop of blood anyway. His blood was credited blood. His blood was precious blood. His blood was predestinated blood. His blood's presented blood. His blood's permanent blood. Praise God. I'm glad I'm washed in the blood, aren't you? I'm glad that blood cleanses, makes us free from all sin. I say glory to God. It's Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, first God and the Prince of Kings, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. That's New Testament language. The Old Testament saints were not washed. Their sins were not washed away. Their sins are put under the blood of animals. The animal's blood can never take away sin. No matter if it there in two parts, their sin was postponed until the perfect Lamb got here. And when he went to the cross and shed his blood, you can read death. Now we've come, Hebrews 12, we've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Old Testament spirits were not perfected until the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, and their sins then, what their spirits was perfected, their sins were washed away. That's when Jesus resurrected, he took them into the third heaven. Paradise is up now and not down. Amen. I could preach a whole message on that. That's a blessing. I like that, don't you? Thank God for the blood. And so you read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it's heavenly scene. Well, they wept much. They wept much because nobody's found worthy to take the book, loose the seal, and look alone. But then when he looked back and missed the throne, he saw, they said, weep not. Someone else, weep not. The whole of the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David prevailed to take the book, loose the seal, and look alone. I think the book's the time to leave the earth. Because when you get through chapter 5, it looks earthward from chapter 6 on down through 19. Everything's earthward. God's dealing with the earth. Jesus is loosening them seals down through there. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. When he looked back and missed the throne, he didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb. Amen. As it had been slain. And that's what he said. Christ went to the cross and earned the right. He earned the right to take that book. He earned the right to be everybody's Lord. Amen. To be everybody's Lord. That's Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. This in Christ both died, rose above, he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. And he prevailed to take the book and loose the seals from heaven. And when he started opening them seals, you find Revelation chapter 6, the first seal is open. Now chapter 6 in Revelation is a picture of the entire tribulation period. It's a preview of the whole tribulation period, chapter 6 is. That's why it ends with the wrath of God. Starts off the first seal being opened and the white horse. It comes forth, that's Antichrist coming with peaceful words. He's going to come in with peace because the world is going to be broke down in terrorism. It's going to be a war-torn world. Total mass confusion worldwide. All of a sudden, this Antichrist come forth on a white horse, denoting his imitation of the real Christ. And he's coming with words of peace. You can read that in the book of Daniel. Words of flattery. And the world will buy into that. See, Christ said, and is it 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, some folks there, he said, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, God shall send them strong delusion, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, had pleasure in unrighteousness, and believed unrighteousness. In other words, they wouldn't have the truth. And so now, folks that heard the gospel, the grace of God, will be sent a strong delusion and believe in Antichrist. You ought to shout a little bit every once in a while, because you believe in the real Christ. You believe the gospel, the grace of God. Amen. That's what I believe. Don't you believe that? Yes. Amen. And so, and that's the same rider on all these horses. See, he goes forth, and not long after he goes forth with the words of peace, then the red horse salutes, and he's got power to take peace from earth. In other words, it falls apart again. Paul is part of the Antichrist. The church now, we go out before that happens. We're going out before that. That's what happened here in chapter 4. We're going to get a new body, be called out to be the Lord. We're going to be the Lord up there while the world is undergoing what's known as the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, a time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. It's the Antichrist's reign is what it is. But the first 3.5 years won't be all that bad as far as cutting people's heads off at that time. But he will be in control. There's 3 major cities in the tribulation time. That's Babylon and Rome and Jerusalem. 3 major cities. Don't forget that. Jerusalem now, according to Zechariah, Jerusalem is a stumbling stone to the whole world. Stressful stone. The whole Middle East upheaval over there now started with whose capital is Jerusalem going to be? Palestinians, they call them, they want the Israelites' land. They can't have that land. They're right there right now against the Word of God. Now, of course, the United Nations don't know any different. They don't believe the Bible, don't believe the God of the Bible. They don't know what's going on. They think they're going to bring in world peace, and they are going to usher that Antichrist peace in for a space of time under the revised Roman Empire. And that Antichrist is coming out of that Roman Empire, a Gentile Roman Empire, and it's going to produce the revised Roman Empire that Daniel saw over there. And that Antichrist is going to come because the world, we're in distress right now for a leader. The world don't have a leader right now. A worldwide leader? Who's a leader now? There's no Churchills now. There's no Ronald Reagans now. There's no real leader. There's imitation leaders, but there's not a real leader. Even today. Our country now is all to pieces, politically. Our country is all to pieces. They couldn't agree on anything hardly right now. You know, if you tell the truth, that's what most people don't want to tell. They want to just get along, you know, just hit and miss here and there and call everything nice. I was talking to a fellow today. I said, what books does the Muslim believe? Oh, said they have a Quran. What does it say? Of course, they don't want to tell you what it says. They're supposed to be killing infidels. They're supposed to be killing people that don't worship their God. They're against us. There are no such things as radical Muslims. All of them radical. Some of them not killers, but they go along with them that is killers. That's what their prophet taught them to do. Well, Christians don't go around. We never have killed anybody for not being a Christian. Did you know 50 million Christians got killed in the Dark Ages? 50 million. You know who done it? Rome done it. The Roman Catholic Church killed more Christians than anybody else has ever killed. The Pope could have stopped Hitler any time from killing those Jews. And the reason he didn't stop them is because Hitler went to be a priest in the Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church is a post-millennial church. So they think they replaced Israel. And so they didn't care if Hitler killed all the Jews. The Pope could have stopped that any day he wanted to. He didn't want to stop it. They're anti-Semitic people. Right. Don't get caught on me. That's the way it is.
Exactly right.
Amen. And nothing more wicked than religious people like that. They're meaner than Al Capone and Babyface Nelson, Machine Gun Kelly. Yeah. They traffic in souls. They traffic in souls. Listen, a false prophet's the meanest man around in this county or anywhere else. A fellow that's not got it at heart for pretending to preach the gospel and preaching to Jesus Christ and don't know him nor the gospel. And may God help us to see it. Anyway, the red horse comes and takes peace. In other words, the peace plan falls apart. Actually, what that Antichrist does, he confirms the covenant. He don't make a covenant. He confirms the covenant with many people for 1 week. That's for 7 years. He confirms the covenant that's already been made, the peace treaty. And Israel signs up with the Antichrist because they refuse the real Christ. So they receive the Antichrist. Israel as a whole nation received the Christ. Nation received the Antichrist nationally. They've been set aside nationally. So now they believe in Jesus. So this Antichrist comes to see, they're looking for him. They're looking for the Christ. So when the Antichrist comes, they'll think that's him. And so they'll believe in the Antichrist. And they won't know the difference till the middle of the week.
That's right.
When he moves from Rome over in the rebuild of temple over there in Jerusalem, and he sets himself up as God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, sets himself up as God in the temple and demands people to worship him, then their eyes will be opened and they'll see they've been fooled by the Antichrist. And he starts killing the Jews by multiplied thousands, cutting their heads off. See, we're having a forerunner of that right now. And then Muslims might be the ones that cut the heads off for him. I don't know that, but they might be. That's their method of killing folks. They've been just cutting their heads off. They like to cut heads off. They've done that in the Old Testament, you know, back there. Elijah got in on that. They tried to cut his head off. And there's got a change coming there when they had a revival. Started cutting the false prophets' heads off. And so the bad course comes, and that's the famine. And it's going to be the worst times get worse as time goes by. It's going to be a time, Jesus said, the last part of the tribulation like never has been since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. It's going to be the worst time that ever has been. You can study history. There's been some bad times. Had a bad time when Titus went down there and overthrew Jerusalem and destroyed, even killed babies. Rachel was weeping for her children. That is a terrible time, but it wasn't nothing compared with what the Great Tribulation is going to be. It's going to be the worst time. We actually couldn't preach how bad it's going to be in the Tribulation time. You know, if there wasn't no heaven, Lord, shout hallelujah, because we won't have to go through the Tribulation. The true church was a mystery hidden God in the world and made known to Paul. And Paul told the mystery and wrote the mystery about the body of Jesus Christ being made one with the Jew and one with Christ. The body's made one with Christ, the spouse of one husband. And now we're a peculiar people down here. We're not Old Testament Israel. We're Jews inwardly, but we're not Jews outwardly. See, we're inward. There's no difference now in the Jew and the Greek. Same Lord, Greek, and all that call upon him now. So the gospel goes forth to everybody now. And we're in the church, which is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ and the building of Christ. Amen. So when Christ is in heaven with a shout, he's coming for his bride as a bridegroom. Yes. Let me say this right here. I'll forget if I don't. When Jesus comes for the church, there are no angels with him. He comes himself. Amen. When he comes to Israel all the time, when it's his birth, the angel sung to the Jewish shepherd at his birth. The angels appear. Yes. When he went back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, angels appeared. Two men in white apparel. Matthew 24:35, when Jesus comes back again in the Revelation, he sends forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they gather together his elect. But he don't send no angels together the church. He sends angels together his earthly elect from one end of heaven to the other. That's Israeli elect. When Jesus comes to the church and no angels, he comes as a bridegroom for a bride. Right now we're looking for a bridegroom to come. He's going to come for a bride. And and I'm not a Baptist brider. I deal with some people that think the Landmark Missionary Baptist Church is a bride. And they think they're the only one that is the bride. But the problem is that it's not so. There'll be people in the Bride of Christ. Now, if I speak a Baptist church or a Baptist preacher, they got saved in some foreign country, some missionary preaching the Word of God, some preacher somewhere, and God preached to them through that preacher, and they got saved, born again, put in the body of Christ, member of his body, member of his bride. When Jesus comes, they'll go up just like we'll go up. Amen. Quicker than you can think. Yes, sir. Amen. The moment they're tricking now, you can't even be out of town. Now Jesus comes then as a thief in the night. A thief comes, he don't get everything, he just gets the precious things. When the thief comes, he just gets the precious thing, and he's come and gone before you know he's in there. I think myself that's the secret coming when the Lord comes, because a thief comes secretly. He don't come as a thief, he comes as a thief. He don't get everything, just gets the precious jewels. I'm glad he's coming for us, aren't you? Now, no telling what will be taking place on earth. They'll explain the way. There's not that many of us anyway. You know, I'm not anybody's judge, anything like that, but I'd say 4/5 of the professing church are not even saved anyway. There's people in our Baptist churches all over the country. They've been led to a little old easy decisionism and led through it to altar. Somebody's helped them through and told them they're saved. They don't know anything at all about repentance and faith and being born again and washed in the blood. That's why they can lay out of church, and they don't feel bad about laying out of church. You can't keep them coming to church. One fellow said, I can't get my people to come to church and be faithful. I said, you know what it takes to be faithful? He said, well, it takes faith. You can't get people to be faithful if they haven't got any faith.
That's right.
Faith is a gift of God. It's the faith of the Son of God. You got saving faith. It's a gift of God, and it's called unfeigned faith. Feigned faith, superficial faith, phony faith, you know, it just works part of the time. But real, genuine, unfeigned faith works all the time. And it faith works by love. Galatians 5 verse 6, love's behind it, so love puts faith to work. Know this, O vain man, that faith without works is dead, being alone. So, you know, the last thing is filled with deception. I kind of hesitate to say this. When you got lost preachers, they deceive everybody they touch. They deceive everybody they touch. Even God didn't call them good fellows either. He said the evil men and seducers, waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They themselves are deceived. They deceive everybody they touch. The fruit's bad. The fruit's bad. That's why you're supposed to consider the preacher, the end of the preacher's conversation. He said, consider the end of the conversation, I'll give you understanding in all things. How do they deal with sinners? What do they tell sinners? Do they tell sinners, just come on, accept Jesus? How long has it been since you heard a preacher preach on the condition the sinner's in? All you hear now is, has Jesus come in your heart? Well, Jesus come in your heart, he got in it. He can live in it. Your heart's too bad to say. I'm letting that soak in a little now. See, no place in the Bible says you ask Jesus come in your heart. Man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart's who you are inside. That's not the organ to pump the blood. It's who you are inside. God takes His Word and breaks your stony heart. And He breaks your heart and takes your old heart out and puts a new heart in. He lives in the new heart. You don't live in the old heart. And so, you know, this thing's caught on 60, 70 years ago, and they get people to just come down and make a profession, you know, and they tell them that they're saved. Don't ever let the devil make you doubt it. And they've done what they call ask Jesus come in your heart. And today, well, you couldn't find most of them with a sheriff and a warrant.
Exactly right.
You wonder where they're at. See, you don't have to beg a fellow to come back if he gets saved. Now, he may have the weak days, may have some trials, may have some storms, have some sickness and all that, but listen here, he'll show up. Amen. He's got something on the inside that helps him, motivates him. He's got an appetite for the things of God. See, 1 Peter 2, if you're a newborn babe, you can decide to sit here and make the Word that you may grow thereby. If some of you taste in the Lord Christ, you've got an appetite for the Word of God. You've been begotten the Word of God, born in the Word of God. You've got an appetite for the Word of God. And you'd rather read the Bible than watch television. I think that's right. Don't you think so? Well, anyway, the black horse comes and the famine comes there. And the pale horse and death follows him. And I wouldn't have time to go into all that. But the field seals open, and John sees the martyrs on the altar. Now, I'm talking about in Revelation 6, this is the overall view of the tribulation. He sees the souls of them that were beheaded for the Word of God, the testimony of the health, on the altar in heaven. And they cried and said, how long, O Lord? Holy and true. Now, the beings are blood them that build on earth. And he told them, rest in their labors. And yet a little while of their brethren, fellowship, should be killed as they were. In other words, the tribulation's going on, and believers are being killed all over the world then, at that time. And they had to wait. It's going to be a little while longer. He saw those, and they had some kind of form, because white robes are given to them. Now, I couldn't explain that, but man has some kind of form before he gets a new body. Those forms there could wear robes. But they don't get a new body until they come back and there's a resurrection. So man has some kind of form. Don't you think so?
Yes,
you could ask me a lot of questions. I couldn't answer on that, but it seems to say that to me. So you get down to the sixth seal, and when it's open, that's the second coming there. That's the wrath of God. That's when Christ comes in wrath. The Bible calls it in 2 Thessalonians 1, He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, them that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, for faith of the Lord and the glory of His power. So I'll tell you this right now. The wrath of God's coming, and we're saved from wrath. See, Christians are first saved from sin. By being saved from sin, we're saved from wrath. By being saved from wrath, we're saved from hell. By being saved from hell, we're saved from heaven. But first of all, we're saved from sin. So you've got to get saved from sin in order to go to heaven.
You've
got to get saved from sin to miss the wrath of God. So we're saved from sin, thereby saved from wrath, therefore saved from hell, therefore saved to heaven. Now hell is holiness responding to sin. That's what wrath is. Jesus underwent the wrath of God on the cross, and God responded to our sin, the person of His Son, He underwent the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So He underwent wrath to deliver us from wrath. We were children of wrath by nature. No, you can't tell sinners, you know, out here, just tell sinners everywhere that God set His love upon them. We're in a love dispensation. But for unbelievers, they're children of wrath
right.
by nature, not children of love.
Right.
See, the people bought into this thing, we're all children of God, they say. You're children of wrath. Ephesians 2, 3 said we're children of wrath by nature. John 3, 36 said, if we believe in Christ, we have everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So if a sinner, apart from the saving grace of God, the wrath of God's over him. If he dies, he don't go down into love, he goes down into wrath. God's going to respond, He responds to our sin in Jesus Christ, or He responds to your sin in you, one. So if you don't come to Christ and receive the payment that Christ made for you, then you have to undergo the payment yourself. That's why hell's eternal. Hell's eternal because sinners die under the law requires a perfect payment for sin. Sinners can't pay a perfect payment, so they go to hell and pay on it forever.
Yes, sir.
Y'all believe that?
Yes, sir.
See, God couldn't save sinners at the expense of His character. So Christ had to be born of the law, live in the law, keep the law, every jot and tittle of the law. Then He died cursed under the law. He resurrected above the law. And when you get saved from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. And so now you're under the law, but you're under grace. But the sinner, 1 Timothy 1, the unbeliever, he's under the law. If he dies there, he goes to hell under the law. Not under grace. We're not in a law dispensation, but legally he's under the law, under the command of God, because the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, might be justified by faith. So you can't reach what the law requires. Christ reached it for you. That's why we're saved. Christ did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He kept the law fully. That's why God was satisfied. The earthquake and the rocks rent. Little fingers came and talked about it. God was saying, I'm satisfied with the sacrifice my son's made. Satisfied with his life. And he offered himself to God through the eternal spirit. He died first for the sovereign. Second for the sinner. Offered himself to God as a sweet smelling savor offering. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Sweet smelling savor offering to God. He's a pleasing God first. And then what he did toward God, giving himself to God, undergoing our sins, then God, for Christ's sake, can forgive us now and wash our sins away because Christ paid off our debt in full.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I could preach a while on that right there. Christ died in our stead. And he couldn't die till the time came for him to die. They couldn't take him away before the time come. His hour wasn't come yet. He died right on time. Do you believe that? Amen. Right on time. Praise God. He'll be back on time, too. He resurrected on time. He does everything on time. Praise God. Somebody said, you know when the Lord's coming? I said, I do. He said, when's he coming? I said, in a little while. Hebrews 10:37 said, yet a little while. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. I don't know how long a little while is, but it won't be long now. You better be getting ready. Jesus is coming soon. I'm glad, praise God, I got the jaw bells ringing down inside. I'm looking for the Lord to come. I say, glory to His name. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I'm glad the Lord's coming. And I'm glad the Lord saved the uttermost him to come to God by Him. Got to come to God by Christ. You can't get there any other way. Christ is the only way to God. They'll tell me today, said, well, all these religions said, you know, y'all, it's like going to Asheville. You need to go over here to Myers Hill, go down 26, go over here and get on 40, go down. I said, oh, no, you got it wrong. If you go to heaven, you got to go the same road.
Right.
You know, that's what people believe today. They believe in all these religions. One religion is just as good as another. I said, oh, but we don't have religion. We got salvation. We got Christ. The world's drunk on religion. Everybody around's got religion. They'll say, the communists don't have religion. I said, that is a religion.
Right.
It's communism. Religion's what you believe.
Amen.
We believe in a person. We have a person, not a plan.
Amen.
They said, what plan do you offer salvation? There's only a plan. Offer a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation's in Christ, not in a plan, not in a church, not in the water, in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got the Christ, you've got life eternal. Eternal life has no beginning and no ending. If you got His life, you got eternal life. Remember to say that again? Praise God. What it is, actually, what it is, the Calvinist dismisses here. The old lady and sinner out here, he don't have life at all. When he gets saved, he gets in Christ, and Christ died, and he has an eternal purpose and plan. And you get into eternal life, and eternal life gets into you. So as far as God's concerned, you've always been and always will be. Because you're in Christ. Because you're in a purpose and plan. See, God had a purpose and plan. It don't concern nobody. His will don't concern nobody but His people. See, if I had anything to leave, it wouldn't concern anybody but my heirs. And the testament's not in force till the testator be dead. So the New Testament didn't go in force to Matthew 27. New Testament wasn't in force to Matthew 1. Because the testator hadn't died. That's why Jesus preached on the law, lived on the law, lived in the old dispensation. That's why He told a fellow when he cleansed him, go to priest. Show yourself to priest. Offer the cleansing that the law said. You wouldn't tell a fellow that now. See, all the Bible's for us, all of it's not to us. Past truth, present truth, and future truth. So when you get over there in chapter 7 of Revelation, that's a parenthetical chapter, and I'm going to hurry, I'm through. That's a parenthetical chapter where the 144,000 Jews are sealed. 144,000 Jews are sealed by an angel, and they're sealed, and they're the ones that preach that gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Now, right now, we're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. We're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven was preached before the crucifixion. Jesus said, when you go, preach saying the kingdom of heaven's at hand. In other words, the king's here. The king and the kingdom being offered to Israel, which is promised them in the Old Testament. They wouldn't have it. So the king was crucified and the kingdom was set aside. And the church is ushered in. Now, at the end of the church age here, and these 144,000 Jews are sealed, they start preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's why Matthew is at 24:14. When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations, then shall the end come. Not the end of the world, the end of the tribulation. The end of the tribulation comes when the gospel of the kingdom is preached in people. And under that gospel, there's a multitude there in chapter 7. They come out of great tribulation. Well, they believe the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Preparing for a kingdom. Not regeneration. Old Testament saints are not regenerated.
Right.
Neither tribulation saints are not regenerated.
Right.
It's the wrong term to use, actually. Saved as we're saved. They prepared for a kingdom. Like unto John the Baptist, when they come to John, they come confess their sins and being baptized for remission of sins. Baptized in water. The reason had to go to John's because John was the authorized baptizer. The reason Jesus went to John because John was the authorized baptizer. You know what? Jesus had to be baptized by John, like an Old Testament rabbi. That's why he wasn't baptized about 30 years old. Because he couldn't do the priesthood work until he was about 30 years old in the temple. That's why he didn't start when he was 18 or 19 or 20 or 21. Had to be 30. He lived under the law. He went in the synagogue, started teaching, and a bunch of Jews got together. They said, but what authority do you say these things? He said, I'll ask you a question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of man? They got together and they said, well, if we say it's from men, these folks will understand the town around here because they think John's a prophet. If we say it's from heaven, he'll wonder why we didn't obey John. So they just didn't answer enough. He said, neither I'll tell thee before authority I say these things. So if you want to deal with God, you deal with God on God's terms. If you want to answer, you answer his questions if you want to answer from him.
Yeah.
Ain't that right? If you want to get saved, you deal with God. When God speaks to you, you deal with Him on His terms. Amen. See, God don't have to, He's not obligated to save nobody. He's not obligated. He does save, but He's not obligated. He don't obligate Himself to us. He's bound to Himself by His Word. But like, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, He's obligated to call you one time, and after that's this mercy. Well, it's mercy the first time. If He didn't have no mercy, mercy is God withholding from what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd all get wrath. And so them folks, the great multitude comes out of there preparing for a kingdom. Because Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation and setting up a kingdom. One folks said, I don't believe that. I said, you don't have to believe for it to be so. It is so before you ever discovered America. The king's coming back as a king. You can read that in Revelation 19. King of kings and Lord of lords. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. Going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's what it says. He's going to set up a kingdom. That was offered over there. They rejected it. And it's postponed. The church age rushing in. And he's going to come over here at the end of the tribulation. And the millennial kingdom is going to be set up. And Christ is going to rule the world. That's what the devil's doing right now. Trying to beat Christ in his own plans. They're trying to make a, you know, they're trying to usher in when they started League of Nations way back in 1918. They started at the United Nations in 1945. Under old man Hull, them guys fixed that up. They want to bring in world peace, and it's been getting worse ever since.
Yeah.
Listen, there's no peace in the wicked, saith our God. They won't have world peace without the king.
Right.
You can't have a kingdom without a king. Got to have the king to come down here and take over. If he's going to rule with a rod of iron, that means he's got to make somebody behave. Going to rule with a rod of iron. Going to put down all ruling authority. And we're going to rule with him, reign with him.
Amen.
I'm never going to reign with him, aren't you?
Yeah.
I'm looking forever to be with the Lord.
Amen.
Ever to be with the Lord. When he calls up, we're going to ever be with him. And the church is going to be in a glorified body. Won't that be something? You just wait to get a glorified body. If you think we make a lot of noise now, just wait to get a new body. Amen. You're going to have a shouting time, aren't we?
Amen.
I'm looking forward to that. The fellow said, well, we look then like we do now. I said, you don't want to look like that then, do you? Who wants to look like you do now? We don't want to look like we do now, do we? There's only been two perfect men in the world. You didn't get to see the one of them. One of them was the first Adam up till he sinned. And the other was the last Adam to come down here, and there was anything wrong with him. And so we're going to have a glorified body like unto Christ. He had a real body of glorified flesh and bone. He didn't have no blood, he had flesh and bone. And he could eat and fellowship with them. And be right among, in a glorified body, right among disciples that had natural bodies. You can fellowship with them, eat with them. A lot of people say, how can a glorified Christ be among natural bodies? That's what he's done that one time.
Yes, sir.
He's right around them folks. He had a real body. He moved into the speed of thought. That's what we're going to do when we get our body. We're going to move into the speed of thought. In the third heaven. Christ went all the way to the third heaven. Ever how far that is. He went all the way up there and back one day. You know what the Lord done with down in his guy's day? He dispatched an angel. Come, was it 85,000, 185,000? So he sent him down there and killed all them soldiers. Went back to heaven just at the speed of thought. See, we're going to move into that realm.
Yes,
the Lord could just appear through closed doors.
Yes.
Just appear by them disciples out there on the Emmaus Road.
Uh-huh.
Listen to them talk. You know about what's in. Said, what are you sad about? Said, hadn't you heard the news? What's happened to Jerusalem? Said, what's that? He said, they crucified. They crucified Christ. We thought it's him that's going to redeem Israel. We thought that was him. Luke 24, you can read it. And he said, ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory, done what he's supposed to do? And he said in verse 27, O fools and his followers. Now, O fools and so forth to believe all that the prophet said. They believed part of what the prophet said, but not all. See, they believed the kingdom promises, but they didn't believe the crucifixion and the church promises. They just believed the kingdom promises. So they were sad. When they got in there, he made like he was going to go on. They got to go in the house with him and broke bread, and we offered thanks. All of a sudden, he disappeared out of their sight. And they said, then our hearts burned with him. He had expounded the scriptures in the Old Testament through David, the Psalms, and the prophets. Things concerning himself. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us? While he expanded us the scriptures, opened the scriptures to us. Did you know you can't get that Bible unless he opens it to you? He got to open your understanding to it. The gospel of Christ has hid them that are lost. The God of this world blind the mind of them that believe not. Let the light of the gospel of Christ as the image of God to shine to them. But God commanded the light to shine in the darkness, shine in our heart to give light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he shined in us and let us know what we are by nature and what must be by grace. God lets you know that. It's a supernatural act of God, salvation is. It's more than just coming down and going through Baptist mechanics. You know, we've got hung up on this thing. If we just get somebody down the aisle and get somebody to follow our instructions, we think we really done something. I'm not against some people coming down the aisle. I'm not against you instructing people, but I'm saying there's more to it. There must be a work of grace going on in the heart. God must make himself real to you. You can't get it unless God makes it real to you. It's him then that are lost. But people out there, the average person, they don't know what's going on. They don't know the facts in the case. They just don't know. I mean, when I didn't know. I didn't go to church to get saved. I didn't even know how lost I was. I know there's anything wrong with me much. I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't know I was lost. I was lost, but I didn't know it. See, you take a fellow that's on the wrong road, he thinks he's on the right road, he just keeps going that road. He ain't going to turn and get on another road and ask the instructions until he finds out he's lost.
That's exactly right.
When he finds out he's lost, then he'll take directions.
Amen.
And the first thing he learns when he starts taking directions, most people can't give directions. Have you ever asked anybody direction they told you got you more mixed up than you was to start with?
Yes, sir.
But you know what? You can listen to God's preacher and go to this book here. You can find out real directions how to get to heaven.
Amen.
I say, praise God.
Amen.
How many glad you're saved? Let's see you have. You glad you're saved? Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm saved. Praise God.